Tonight we go back into our topical studies, and in our topical studies we've reached a, I would say, a real wonderful plateau. And in this plateau that we've reached, we've gotten someone that's a proponent of once saved, always saved. And in using this person's book, Dr. Charles Stanley to be exact, we're able to take it and look at it and see if this thing holds true. See, the Word of God teaches in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, prove all things, hold fast to that which is true. Now, the Berean brothers in Acts chapter 17 and 11, the Bible said they were more noble than those guys in Thessalonica. Because it said what they did, they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And it seemed like the writer Luke was very pleased with that. The scripture that I quoted in 1 Thessalonians, for those that don't know where it is 1 Thessalonians 5 and 21. Then the 22nd verse of that 1 Thessalonians 5 says something else. It says, abstain from all appearance of evil. I want to say it like not evil, I want to say evil. Because I believe that the Bible teaches explicitly that individuals that teach wickedness and ungodliness promote evil. And he says, if you will prove all things and hold fast to that which is good and abstain from all appearance of evil, he said if he wants that to happen so that the very God of peace, well, it says, and the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. Now that's an amazing thing, because some people don't think you can be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Last scripture I'm going to read before we go into this book, chapter 8 of the book by Dr. Charles Stanley. Dr. Charles, doctor, he has a doctorate, or at least that's what they call him, Dr. Charles Stanley. Eternal security, can you be sure? I just want to make sure that I give him the proper credit that he deserves for this book. Now, Paul told him to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. But he gave a warning. He's the same one that told the people to prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. He's the same one that said abstain from all appearance of evil. But listen to what he told the people when he got ready to leave. He says, for I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. What does grievous mean? The word is virus. That means burdensome, heavy. Talking about somebody putting heavy precepts on somebody. Entering in among you, not sparing the flock. Listen to this warning. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch, prove all things. Therefore, watch, prove all things. And remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day. I want you to watch so that you can abstain from all appearance of evil. Verse 32 says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. What is his grace able to do, Paul? Which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Is able to build you up and give you, an individual, an inheritance among them that are set apart for the work of God. What's the difference in saying I commend you to God in the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified, and saying, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord. Well, what kind of teaching was Paul warning them about? The grievous wolves that would come in and not spare the flock. What kind of things would Paul want us to prove or to test to see if they were the very things that God was teaching or they had been taught that needed to be understood? What were those kind of things? Because if we don't know what those kind of things are, we might just think this is just an exercise of academia. We don't need an exercise of academia. What we need is the word of the living God. And if you will, let's take Dr. Stanley's book, Dr. Charles Stanley, pastor of First Baptist Church of Atlanta, Georgia, the founder, I believe, and the teacher of In Touch Ministries. Please read chapter 8 and the title of it, and it's on page 73. Please read.
For those who stop believing. People on both sides of this issue agree, for the most part, that we are saved by faith. However, those who believe salvation can be lost often ask an insightful question about the relationship between salvation and faith. That question can be phrased, if our salvation is gained through believing in Christ, doesn't it make sense that salvation would be lost if we quit believing?
Well, I would say that the people not only, would I call that an insightful question, I believe that that statement is a statement that an individual should automatically be able to assume to be true. If I feel that if I don't get tickets by not running a stop sign or the red light, in a place that is ticket-able, then I should feel that if I run the stop sign or the traffic light, that I should get a ticket. Okay, read on.
Or to put it another way, if Christians lose faith to the point that they no longer recognize Christ's death on the cross as the payment for sin, doesn't it follow that they would lose their salvation as well?
Well, these are the only questions that have been asked, but what is the answer to this that Dr. Charles Stanley, pastor of First Baptist Atlanta, have to say? Please do. Where it says, or to put it in scriptural context.
Or to put it in a scriptural context, John 6:47 says, he who believes has eternal life. Does it not follow, then, that he who does not believe does not have eternal life?
Well, I mean, what would you think? It seems to me that he's made a good point, but he's not saying it that way. He's asking it as a question, okay?
Along the same lines, some have argued that the term believe, when referring to salvation, is always used in the present tense, as is the case in John 6:47. The implication is that a believer is one who is always believing. Therefore, to stop believing is to disqualify oneself from the family of believers. As convincing as these arguments may sound, they are shot through with problems. The Bible clearly teaches that God's love for his people is of such magnitude that even those who walk away from the faith have not the slightest chance of slipping from his hand.
Oh my God. Do you understand how I really felt Do you realize how much force and pressure that I had to restrain myself from hearing a statement like that? That the Bible clearly, that means that there should be no equivocation. There should be no doubt. It should be something that resonates, permeates, and is articulated throughout the whole scripture in such profundity that even almost a blind man could see it. But it says it teaches that God's love for his people is of such magnitude that even those that walk away have not the slightest chance from slipping from his hand. And yet, the scripture that he read about the believing was in John chapter 6. And in reading that in John chapter 6, if he had just read down, a little further in the 66th verse, not the 47th verse, the Bible says, Tim, why don't you get the context so you don't do it like Dr. Charles Stanley of First Baptist Atlanta did. In the 64th verse it says, but there are some of you that believe not. But Jesus knew from the beginning who they, notice that's plural, were that believe not, it's they, plural, and who should betray him, singular. And he said, therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given to him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus to the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now we have an issue here that Peter felt something. Peter said, where will we go? What will we do? And if Peter had that ability to know that if I turn my back on him, if I am the one that turned myself on him, there's no place for me to go. And I'll develop this even more later. But the real issue is, why did Peter not feel that I could go somewhere else, turn my back on the one that has eternal life, and it'd be okay? Notice when he says the magnitude, they have not the slightest chance from slipping away. I will address that more fully. I just want to let him speak some more, all the way down to where we get to probably that next to the last paragraph on page 74.
Faith and salvation. Let's begin with the fundamental question. What does the Bible say about the relationship between believing and salvation? We have already seen that faith is a key ingredient in gaining salvation. But let's go beyond that. Let's focus on the specific connection between the two. The Apostle Paul explained their association this way. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Ephesians 2, 4 through 9.
One of the amazing things about that passage is there's a word that's in there that most people don't like to look at. And that word is might. That word might does not mean strength. That word might actually is talking about something that might take place. See, when we take that word might and we make the word might be like it will, then what we've done is we've taken the scripture and we made the scripture say something that it did not say. Take his last point, and then we're going to unravel this piece by piece, bit by bit. I believe we'll be able to do that, please.
At the very outset, Paul makes an important theological point. The reason, because of, God made us alive was his great love. Why is that so important? Because right up front, we discover the reason or motivation behind our salvation. Paul does not say because of our great abiding faith with which we trusted him. Faith is not the reason God saves men. Love is the reason.
I just need to go ahead and start dealing with some of the issues that have come up. One of the issues that we've looked at here, and I would think that there are three major points that has come up. One is that he makes it seem, in the way that he set this up, that if one stops believing, he's still saved. Well, the first scripture that I'm going to read to just kind of give us an idea of how my mind works is, listen to the word of God in Mark chapter 16, verse number 15. Jesus tells the disciples to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth, which is in the present active tense, and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. What Dr. Stanley said. That the individual doesn't have to keep believing. So who do we believe? Dr. Stanley? Or do we believe what the Word of God say? You see, because Dr. Stanley got his own agenda. Dr. Stanley is saying that the individual does not have to keep believing. And that's a problem. Because when you say that an individual does not have to believe, then we're going to look at something that the scripture says here, John chapter 3, verse 18, I'm sorry. The gospel of John chapter 3, verse 18 says, and I'm going to just pull up the whole scripture so we can see how it sounds. He that believeth on him, I guess you better read 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth, present, active, indicative, should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his world and son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he is not believed, continue to believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Who are we going to believe? This thing is critical. Is Dr. Stanley's word that powerful that it can just override what the Apostle John said? The Apostle John said emphatically, with no equivocation, that he that believeth not is condemned already. Well, that might not be enough for some people. So what does the Bible say in John chapter 3, verse 36? Let's see what John the Apostle says. He that believeth on the Son hath, present indicative, everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son of God, or he that believeth not the Son, hath the wrath of God abiding on him. Well, for some, that may not be enough. You just don't know. John chapter 12, verse 44, Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but him that sent me. He deceiveth me, seeth him that sent me. An individual that does not believe on the Son of God does not even have the mindset to even see who God is. First John, the same John, he's good at this stuff. Chapter 5, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son has the witness in himself. He that believeth not God. Remember, Jesus said in the verse that I read prior to, when he says, he that believeth on me, don't believe on me, but him that sent me, right? 1 John 5 and 10 says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself, but he that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And that life is in his Son. He that has the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know. When he says you that believe, this is a present active participle, which means they are believing, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe. That's present subjunctive. That means that it's a possibility that you may not. Believe on the name of the Son of God. Lord have mercy. I say that a man like Charles Stanley is allowed to come in and gather up people unto himself, make me feel the same way that Paul had spoke about before, when he said people would come in and bring their own doctrine. And if you will, read Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, please. It's a very wonderful scripture, and it's going to show again how God feels about the very thing that Dr. Stanley said a person does not have to have anymore. Please read.
But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone.
Read that scripture really slowly. There's one word that I want us to hear.
But the cowardly.
The cowardly.
Unbelieving.
That's it right there. The unbelieving. And what was their fate? They will have their part where?
In the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.
The second. The one that is when they're cast into the lake of fire with the beast and the false prophet, where they spend eternity apart from God. What have we covered here? Well, for those that stop believing, it says there are people on both sides of the issue that agree, and that what they said, it seems that if salvation is gained through believing in Christ, doesn't it make sense that salvation would be lost if we stop believing? 1 Corinthians 15 and 1. And so it looks to me as if the scripture is showing that those that are found in the state of unbelief, the wrath of God abides on them. They do not have eternal life. They don't believe God. They don't believe his witness. They made him a liar, and they are participants in the second death. Dr. Stanley said to put it another way. He said the term is argued that a believer is one that's always believing. For those that don't know what tense something is, they need to at least buy a, it's not a Strong's, it's called a Word Study Bible by Dr. Spiro Zodiates. Z-O-D-I-A-T-E-S. And it will at least show you what tense. Doesn't Blue Letter Bible do that as well? You can go to blueletterbible.org. It's org, and all you do is every time you see the word believe or believe it, and click on it, and where it says tense, it'll let you know who's the who's telling the truth and who's a bold-faced liar. Please read those scriptures.
Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved.
By which the gospel that you have what? Please read it again, precious.
I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand.
I have preached the gospel that you received, and you should be standing in it. Please read.
By which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain.
You're saved by it if you keep that thing in memory, unless you have believed in vain. That's a powerful thing. You see, when Paul makes statements like that, he knows what he's talking about. But you have individuals that come to the place where they'll say that it doesn't mean that you have to hold on, but there's nothing conditional, but Paul has made it conditional right there. He even made it when I first gave my preamble that there would be some that would come around that could devour people just like ravening wolves. Well, Dr. Stanley moves on, and he comes to the book of Ephesians, and he says, what does the Bible say? I'm in page 74. About the relationship between believing and salvation. We have seen that faith is a key ingredient, but he wants to go beyond that. And he says in that, after he reads Ephesians 2, 4, and 9, at the very outset, Paul makes an important theological point that God made us alive with his great love. Why is that so important? And then he says, faith is not the reason that God saves men, that love is. First of all, you're parting that which cannot be parted. First of all, God's love is there for all of mankind, and all mankind will not be saved, but they are sonship. Sonship does not just come because of God's love. And if you will, go to James chapter 1, verse 12 for me. Then I want you to go to James chapter 2, verse 5. And while I go in my Bible to John chapter 15, God's love does not save an individual that will not believe the gospel, ever. It never will save an individual that does not believe the gospel. And so for the statement to be made like that is out of order. It's almost like a bad child in a store running around with water in his hand, wetting it all over the marble floor. That child is out of order. And if that parent is not doing anything about it, that parent is out of order. The Bible says in John chapter 15, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, if it's very conditional, and that's what it's called an aorist subjunctive active. That just means it's a possibility that you can fall outside of that which is beneficial to you. Subjunctive is not something that individuals like to talk about when it comes to the things of God. Let me make sure that I read it at least one time what it is. And as I explain it in my own words, somebody might say, he don't know what he's talking about. The subjunctive mood makes an assertion about something where there is some uncertainty, something that is indefinite. And so what it is saying is, if we keep his commandments, we don't know that he will. You will abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Read James 1 and 12.
Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him.
The crown of life of the Almighty God, who is blessed forever, in whom there is no equal, in whom he does not have to bow to Tim Merritt, Charles Stanley or any other person that can fix their mouth to say words. The kingdom is prepared for those that love him. Quit putting the emphasis on God's love as if there's no reciprocation that must take place. James 2 and 5, please.
Listen, my beloved brothers. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him?
The word of God said the kingdom is prepared for those that love him. What is the love of God? The Bible says, 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. This, I'm going to change my voice and talk real sweet. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. You want to talk about the love of God? You want to talk about God's love and what it does? Then you don't frame it in such a way that it is not faith that's in it. Because let's look at what the scripture says. 1 John 5 and 1. Whoso believeth, the present active participle, so whosoever is believing that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, that's the only person. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him that is begotten. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And that's why he said this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. But the problem is with most people, they think that the love of God is the very thing that whether you walk away from him or not will keep you standing. And it's not so. So, I want you to move on to the motivation, because I can stay on that all night, because it burns me. It actually makes me upset to hear somebody teach these kind of things, because people listen to this and people follow this, and they take, and they, these men that teach these things, what they do is they get people to follow them that have their own mindset, and they heap to themselves those that are full of folly, and they end up being full of vitriol. Go ahead.
The motivation of God's salvation. We did nothing to motivate God to save us. His motivation was intrinsic. It came from within his nature. He saw our plight and felt compassion for us. Anyone who has stopped along the road to pick up a stray dog or move a fallen bird's nest to a safe place has in a limited way mirrored the compassion expressed by God in salvation. Paul explains this even further with his parenthetical remark, by grace you have been saved.
Whoa! Now, I've been reading the Bible a whole lot of years. He uses this parenthetical right here in 4 and 9. Okay? Let's go back to Ephesians. And let's see what Ephesians 2 and 8 says. Ephesians 2, 8. Computer, help me if you will. All right. It says here, Ephesians 2 and 8, for by grace have you been saved through. That's a preposition. Something that you can do with to a rock. Uses what is called a preposition. You can sit on it, beside it. You can go through it. Yes, if you have a drill, I have a drill. When I drill through concrete, I go through rocks sometimes. By grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. But if I were to go back here to verse 5, for when we were dead in sins, has he quickened us together with Christ. By grace you were saved. And I ripped that out from it. And make it seem like that's the whole thing that's going on. Then what I've done is I've given a pretext from a context to make something that's going to be a straw man and cause people to be lost. To cause people to feel that what God says is optional. And it's not optional. It's actually something that an individual must follow, an individual must do in order to be inside of the family of God. How did this happen? If you were to roll back in chapter 1 of Ephesians, I'm going to read all of it, where he talked about we were predestinated in him. But I'll read verse 11. It says, whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be the praise of his glory who first, listen, that we should be the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Another word for faith. In whom ye also trusted after that you heard the truth of the gospel of your salvation, in whom after you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. One chapter we'll deal with what that sealed is, and I will show you that individuals were sealed in the Old Testament. When the skin was cut off of their penis, it was a seal, but many of them broke that seal, and they were sealed in the outside with the symbol, but they were never sealed in the heart. Lord have mercy. Oh, yes, the Bible talk about seal, but we think about seal in the 20th century. We don't talk about seal as being a mark of authenticity that an individual can bastardize and that an individual could cause God to blaspheme or cause the enemies of God to blaspheme. Well, the Bible talks about it's the in earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love to all saints, then he goes on down and talk about their eyes being enlightened, talks about them understanding the greatness of his power. Listen to verse 19, how powerful it is. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward usward who believe? Present, active, participle. According to the working of his mighty power. I'm not going to read all of the things about above principality and power, but I'm telling you that chapter 2 runs from chapter 1, and it shows in chapter 1 that those people are believing. Secondarily, lastly on this, read the book of Acts chapter 19 and see how the Ephesian people turned their life to God and burned their magic books and became followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and see how they were crying when Paul left and how he warned them in Acts chapter 20 of men that would teach such damnable blasphemous heresies. That's enough of that on that, because in discussion other people will have something to say.
The Greek form of the term grace implies that grace is the instrument used to accomplish salvation. In other words, if one were to ask God, God, how did you save me? He would answer, grace. Grace summarizes the entire salvation process. It encapsulates the sending of Christ, the offer of forgiveness, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension. Why grace? Because grace indicates unmerited favor. It suggests an undeserved expression of kindness and goodwill. The whole of salvation is just that, an undeserved gift. From start to finish, salvation is by grace.
One thing that an individual got to understand when they start talking about grace, don't you just give me a piece of something and you give me a piece of bread and tell me that's a sandwich. No, that's not a sandwich. That's a piece of bread. That same piece of bread could be made into toast. It doesn't ever have to become a sandwich. That same piece of bread could be crumbled up and given to the birds. I need something on it. Maybe some vegetables in the middle or some meat in the middle and close it up. That's what's called a sandwich. Grace. Listen to what grace, the Greek word.
Charis.
Charis. That's the Greek word. It means gracefulness, favor, thanks, gratitude. It means to show favor. Now, to take that word grace and just say it's God's unmerited favor only would have to be a lie, because the Bible says back in Genesis chapter 6, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And when Noah found grace in the eyes of God, that did not save him. What that did was it gave Noah the opportunity to be in the position that God could do what he's going to do for him. Somebody might say, Tim, I don't believe you. You just come up with all kind of things on your own that other people don't say. I know what the Bible says when it talks about grace. I know that the Bible said that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I understand that when Noah found grace back in Genesis chapter 8, chapter 6, listen how the word of the Lord says. Verse 7 says, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But the Bible says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Well, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but what does the Bible say about Noah when we come to the New Testament? It says, by faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet. What things were not seen? I am going to destroy the world. I'm going to destroy the earth, both man and beast. By faith, Noah believes God's grace is that I'm warning Noah of what I'm going to do. Yes, it is. It says, by faith, Noah being warned of God, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, where he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith, which is by believing, which is by trusting in God and in what God had to say. Whereas today, this man in his teaching is making it seem as if that grace is only the only thing that's going to save a person. I submit to you that Noah found grace. God told Noah what he was going to do. But listen to what God said in Genesis chapter 6, verse 13, and we'll move from this. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is before me. The earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear and made an ark to the preparing of his house. But how did he know how to make the ark? How did he know to make an ark? Why didn't he make a boat? Why didn't he make a ship? Why didn't he dig a big hole in the ground and fill that hole up and cover it and let the water be on top, and when he got rid of it, it would be fine? How did he know that the Lord wasn't going to use fire? Whirlwind. Catastrophic earthquake. Because in verse 14, God says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Wait a minute. Who's telling him what to do? God. Make the ark. What kind of wood? Gopher. Room shall you make in the ark. He's telling you what to put in it, how to design it. Fill it in without with pitch. In other words, put tar on it. Did Noah come up with the design on his own? No. By God's favor, by God's grace, and by him believing what God said and obeying it. Bless God's everlasting name forever. He was able to save his house. And he said the length shall be 100 cubits, the breadth 50 cubits, put a window in it, put a door in it. I'm not going to read the rest. Leave something for other people to do. So when you start saying grace, grace has been throughout the Bible a long time, but it's not that kind of mess that's being talked about right here. The last thing that I'm going to read on this grace thing, I believe it is Titus chapter 2, verse 11. I like it when these scriptures just come to my mind like this. It makes me happy. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Isn't the grace of God what brought no salvation? Didn't it tell, I'm going to destroy, but make you an ark? Here it is in the New Testament. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. Teaching. What if some don't learn? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, Here's the faith. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Here's, leave something else for people to read. Go ahead and help me. Help me with this motivation mess.
I mean, we have now answered two basic questions.
Really? Wow.
Why did God save us? He loved us.
Why did God save us? Is in part that he loved us. Only in part. And I wish to God that I didn't have to go and do this, but I must needs. I must needs do this. I need to go to Mark chapter 10, and I'm not going to make a whole career there, but I want us to see something. Mark chapter 10, verse 17 says that when he was gone forth into the way, Mark 10 and 17, there came one running and kneeled to him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, Why do you call me good? There's none good but one. That's God. Do you know the commandments? Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud ye not, honor your father and mother. See, I'm reading through this quickly. I'm not making a career out of it. And he answered, I've done all this from my youth. And he beholded him, saying, You lack one thing. Go and sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Take up your cross and follow me. Listen to what the scripture says. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, walked away from Jesus, walked away from the Lord. The Bible says he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and said to his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches inherit the kingdom of God? Now, this individual is the individual that Jesus loved. But his love was not enough. His love was nothing that he could help this man with. Why? Because this individual had his mindset that, you know what? I want mine now. I want everything that is coming to me in this world, and that stuff you're talking about in the future, it's not enough for me. It's not enough for me. So therefore, Jesus let him walk away, and his love couldn't save him. Go ahead, Ann.
How did God save us? By grace, by an undeserved series of events, enacted for our benefit. God's purpose. Paul answers yet another crucial question. In verse 7, he reveals the purpose for our salvation, so that we might be the eternal objects of God's kindness. This truth underscores the depth of the love that moved God to begin with.
Okay, you said, read that little part again.
Which part?
About the depth of God's love.
This truth underscores the depth of the love that moved God to begin with.
Now, the depth of God's love, listen to this. When we talked about the rich young ruler, verse 21 of what I just read said, And Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And the depth of his love still required something. And that requirement was that you want eternal life, you got to believe in me. And he says, you lack one thing. And yet he let him walk away. I believe if I can find one place where Jesus loved somebody, the Bible says explicitly he loved somebody and let that person walk away. Why is that person any less than anybody else when the Bible says God is no respecter of person? That's what the Bible tells me in Acts chapter 10, verse 35. But go ahead and read.
Unlike the nature lover who stops to rescue an injured bird, God's love goes beyond pity. He did not save us just to keep us out of hell. He saved us to guarantee an eternal relationship with us, a relationship in which we would continue to be the recipients of his kindness. God's grace toward you did not stop with forgiveness. His grace will continue to be poured out on you forever. That was his purpose from the very beginning. Before we go any further, you need to ask yourself a sobering question. Do I believe I have the power to thwart the purpose of God? Once God has made up his mind, he is going to do something. Do you think you have the power to throw a wrench into the works and foul things up? To believe that a man or woman can lose his or her salvation is to believe that a human being can frustrate the eternal purpose of God.
Mm.
God has plans for all those who were dead in their trespasses and sins and have been made alive with Christ. To hold to a theology in which man can do something that throws him back into a state of spiritual deadness, thus denying God his predetermined purpose, is to embrace a system in which man is in the driver's seat and God is just a passenger.
Well, one of the first things that's which is a damnable lie right there is Romans chapter 8 and 13 that says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Galatians chapter 6 and 9 says, if you sow to the flesh, you will reap your damnation. It says, if we sow to the spirit, we'll reap life everlasting. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap damnation. But one of the real problems with this is to think that God can't give you salvation and turn his mind. That's the problem that happened in the book of Jeremiah. That's the problem that they had when they built that temple. They felt that because God had orchestrated it, give Solomon the blueprint how to build it, that God would not destroy it. He did destroy it. So to say that God can't do something and grant something to somebody, and then because of your wickedness in the driver's seat, that you want to frame it that way, he took it from them. Then they built another one. Back during the days of Haggai. And in the days of Zerubbabel. That one was destroyed. Herod built one. Where is it now? Oh my God. And they allow this man to teach on TV. Please read some more. I just.
By faith. At last, we come to the focus of our discussion. The relationship between faith and salvation. Whether you are aware of it or not, we have eliminated several commonly accepted views about faith and salvation. First of all, we have learned that faith is not the reason God saves us. Remember, Paul makes it clear that love is the reason.
First thing is there anybody that can be saved? Here's the way you deal with a question like that. Is there anybody that can be saved with love without faith? Is there anyone that can be saved without believing and keeping in memory those things that were taught? Have there ever been anyone that God loved, sanctified, that he did not destroy when they turned their back on him? Lord, have mercy on a man that will believe this. I don't say, Lord, have mercy on the man that teach it. I can't say it.
Second, we are not saved by our faith. We are saved by grace. The instrument of salvation was and is grace. God came up with a plan and carried it out through Christ. We did not take part in it, nor did we deserve any part of it. It was grace from the start to finish. How then, you are asking, does faith fit in with all of this? Paul clarifies that by saying, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast.
But you are saved unto good works. How far are we to we get to the end of this chapter? Yeah. What page are you on?
I've just turned to page 78.
We're going to stop on this page here, and we can finish the rest of this next week because I only want to take so long on each portion of this. If you'll go back and just get that little bit again that you just read, and I'm gonna wind this thing up for this week.
Let me go to the top.
All right, go to where you need to go. You're the reader.
Once again, Paul explains the role of grace, but then he adds the ever so important yet misunderstood phrase, through faith. Through is the key to understanding the significance of faith. through is translated from the Greek word dia, which carries the idea of means or agency. Faith was the agent whereby God was able to apply his grace to the life of the sinner. A parallel use of the term is found in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. 1 Corinthians 1:21. The message was the agent through which salvation was made available to the group of people in question. Paul is not saying that the message itself saved them. The message was simply the means by which the saving grace of God was explained.
What a contradiction. What a contradiction. You first go through and you destroy what faith has to do with it. And you go through and say what unbelieving has to do with something. Then you go back and say that's the means. But you say it's God's love, but the means are not there. But you don't even let the people know when you teach that faith, your grace, the salvation part, you only save now in the present. You are looking forward to being saved in the future. What do you mean, Tim? We have not received eternal life insofar as in its totality. We get a foretaste of it. We have not made it to, through to the end. What do you mean, Tim? Let's listen to some scriptures, okay? Let's let the scriptures talk. 1 John 5:4. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It's the means. It's the means of salvation. But it's the means also for us to make it through to the other side. We have not got our resurrection bodies yet. We are still living here in the flesh. And we have not lived our last. We have not seen if we would apostatize from God or not yet. Verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, the individual that does not believe that Jesus is the Son of God will not overcome. Revelation 21:7 says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, future tense, and I will be his God. That's conditional. And he shall be my son. I had you to read 8th verse a while ago. The fearful and unbelieving will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and the brimstone, which is the second death. The book of the Revelation, Jesus, when he speaks with his lips, says, verse number 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and will sup with him. But that's not where it stops. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear. But the Spirit say it to the church. You want to believe what Dr. Stanley say? You want to believe those words? You don't want to overcome? You don't want to have faith? Go ahead and be a fool. First Revelation chapter 3 verse 12 says, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit say to the church. 3 and 5, Revelation. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Who is the one that overcometh? We better go back, because we keep talking about overcoming. You might forget. Who is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith, the means and the method of your salvation. That's what he said, dear through. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth? Present, active, participle. Lord Jesus. Revelation 2 and 7. I keep quoting Jesus. He that has an ear to hear what the Spirit said to the churches, to him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise, which is in the midst of the paradise of God, which is a type and a figure of the very thing that Adam was no longer allowed to eat so that he could have eternal life. You got an endless supply of eternal life if you overcome. But how do you overcome? The victory is through your faith. Listen, he that has an ear to hear what the Spirit said to the churches, he that overcometh shall not be hurt by the second death, but the unbelieving will. 2011, 2 and 17. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the church. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone and a new name. Remember, Israel got a new name. Jacob got a new name. Didn't he do it? Mm-hmm, he did. And did Abram get a new name? Yes, he did. Get a white stone and a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. I don't know why people want to continually listen to wickedness unless they want to be able to participate in it and feel good about it. Last one on the overcometh. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works until the end, until the end, until the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Now, if we're going to rule and we're going to reign with him, we better realize that we will be given power, but only to those that overcome. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter, they shall be broken into shivers, even as I have received of my Father. I'm going to open up a discussion. I think I'm going to capstone that the man said you don't have to keep believing. The Bible shows that not only does one have to keep believing and the person has to maintain their faith, but the Bible also shows that the individual must believe to the point that he overcomes, and that individual must overcome to the end of his life, or until Jesus come back. If the individual does not overcome, he will be hurt by the second death. If the individual does not believe, he's condemned already because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. The individual, if he does not keep in memory the things that Jesus said through the Apostle Paul and those that taught, he is no longer saved. God's love is not enough to save you by itself. It didn't save that man in the 21st verse of the 10th chapter of the book of Mark. Jesus loved him and let him walk away. Peter realized that when the people walked away, there was no other place for him to go. There was eternal life in one person, and the eternal life is in Jesus Christ. And he that has the Son has life, and he who has not the Son has not life, but the wrath of God abide in him. And the victory that an individual have is the faith of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever. Amen. And grace is something that is given to you so that you can accomplish the task which God has. He's given you favor to do this. It's not just that he gives you grace, and because you have grace, you've accomplished something. You're still unfruitful. You're still unproductive. You still are not even in the knowledge of God. But the grace will warn you of the things that is to come upon this world. And it will, in the sense of Noah, give you the information that's necessary for you to build the ark, how to build the ark of your life, what to do with the ark of your life, so that when God brings his wrath upon this world, you'll become from this side of the world to the other. If you want to believe that you cannot believe in God, and you're going to do something else and still be saved, then what you have done, you have taken the very thing where the Bible says, what if some did not believe? Shall it make the grace of God with none effect? Paul said, let God be true, and every man, including Dr. Stanley or Tim Merritt, you make your choice, be a liar. Now, we're going to be open for discussion on this topic that we've covered tonight.